Merry, Merry Christmas. You are all quiet. Oh, we need to tie a turkey here so that you will remember it's Christmas, amen, and be happy. Then you know the turkey will lay down his life. Hallelujah. So good to see everyone. Good to have Pastor Tux here, my dear wife, and the kids, amen. Is that a surpassing welcome? Hallelujah. You know, it's always a tricky thing for me to do ceremonial services. You know, Christmas Day, even weddings, I find them very tricky services. One, because I know that people they have their minds oftentimes in many places. They are thinking about many things, you know, thinking about what to cook for. Some already have the chicken out of the freezer, and they don't want it to be out for too long before they get to cook it. So there are all kinds of thoughts. Some are thinking to themselves, I forgot to get Maggi. I wonder which shop will be open, you know. So, and just the same way, you know. So if it's a wedding, you know that they are not listening. They are thinking of the reception. For the guests, the couple are thinking of, let's end it all and go. You know, so I find them very tricky services. And this year is especially tricky because Christmas Day is on a Sunday. We also have New Year's Day on a Sunday. So there have been arguments. In fact, I read an article where the pastors were arguing, you know, whether they should have a New Year's service. And I thought, the things we argue about. And then there's debate of, do you have a crossover night and then do a Sunday service on the first? Then somebody asked me, a pastor asked me, and I said, well, I don't know that God does shift duty, you know. That I think for me, it's a matter of choosing one. You know, if crossover is very important to you, then crossover. Are we? And then tell God everything you want to tell him, or do praise him anyhow you want to praise him in the crossover. If the first is more important to you, then do the first as a Sunday service. You know, but there is no conflict. And then some say, no, we do the crossover, then we come back and do the first. I say, what did you forget to tell him? You know, I'm sorry, I forgot we were alive. So, I'm sorry. I make the sign of the cross. So, welcome to all the online guests as well, you know. But I just think that people just need to let go of religion, you know, and focus on God. Hallelujah. We have a lot of religion. So, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But who religion help? 1 Corinthians, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I have quite some long reading to do. Father, breathe on your word this morning. Let it come alive indeed in our hearts. Let it be mixed with faith in the hearts of those who hear here, physically present, or online now or later. Let it bless us. Let it transform us. Let it empower us. Let it not just be for the hearing, but let it bring about transformation in our lives indeed, in Jesus' name. Let the grace to believe and to do and act in line with your word be released to us in Jesus' name. As we remember today the birth of Jesus that changed the course of the whole world, let the course of our worlds be changed in the name of Jesus. Thank you for direction. Thank you for instruction. Thank you for rebuke. Thank you for reproof in righteousness. Thank you because the man and the woman of God are made perfect by your word in Jesus' name. The praise and the glory will always give to you, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I read from verse 26. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, the first chapter. You know, being also the last Sunday of the year, I began to, think about Thanksgiving, and I was already having my mind in one direction of you goof, you lose. You know, and you goof, meaning that if you don't remember to thank God for what you have, you lose it. You know, and there are many people, examples in the Bible, you know, they goofed, they treated what they had lightly, they took it for granted, they lost it. Are you with me? Miriam and Aaron came to Moses and they said, are you the only one? Are you the only one? You are the only prophet. Abi, all of us are prophets. God speaks to all of us. Miriam became a leper. Are you with me? So it's easy to... And part of the error was that they did not realize that they were already privileged themselves. Okay? So very often that happens. I think it was Nadab, Abihu, and Co, who also came. They also despised what they had. And God said, is it a small thing to you that you're already... some of the Levites that do the work of the temple. He said, oh, do you think that's a small thing? That you are despising that? So they lost it. Are you with me? What's his name now? Esau came and he said, I'm hungry. He said, give me this food, my brother, Jacob. And that one said, give me your birthright. He said, what is birthright? Who birthright help? He said, you can have the birthright, but give me this food. And then the guy gave him the food, but for years, that simple transaction, that simple statement. So sometimes you think the words are not important. All he said, he didn't sign a certificate. You understand what I'm saying? There was no signing of certificate. He just said, take the birthright. What will I do with birthright? That's all he said. He didn't realize that years later, when his father was blessing Jacob, and we all call Jacob the supplanter, that he betrayed his brother. But there was a transaction. That transaction happened, and before God it was real, he had spoken. Are you with me? He said, what is it? What is this? So he despised what he had. He lost it. And when he wanted it back, he couldn't get it. Hallelujah. But then as I began to look through my notes, I then saw... something that I believe God wants me to speak about today. So though it's the last Sunday, it's a Thanksgiving service traditionally here. I believe God wants to say something different and along the lines of the birth of Jesus to us. He wants us to pick up a lesson or two. So are you at Matthew chapter 1 yet? Okay, we'll read the first 17 verses, which I promise you are boring. Okay, but inside of them, messages. Are you with me? And I'm sure that many of you tend to read it and skip it sometimes when you read it. Okay? It talks about the genealogy of Jesus. That's a family tree. It said, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that's from verse 1, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Ezron, and Ezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Ezekiah. Ezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. Verse 11, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar, Matan, and Matan, Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Now tell the truth. How many people skip that when you read your Bible? I like your honesty. I join you. That very often, I'm looking at that chapter and I'm skipping. But I mean, I read it many times, but many times I go there that I'm like, oh, come on. I don't want to read this again, you know, this family tree. But this morning I'm speaking about unlikely candidates. Unlikely candidates. And I'm talking about the fact that God doesn't do things the way we do them. God doesn't see things the way we see them. But at the end of the day, God expects us to become like him. Are you with me? So when we are looking at this text of scripture that we read, first, we see from the book of Corinthians that Paul was writing to the Corinthian church and explaining to them that God has a knack for doing the unusual. In fact, God has a knack for picking the most unlikely candidates for his task. Are you still with me this morning? That is that if you start looking at natural strengths, natural ability, background, prowess and skill and all of that, and you were to think that that is the way God is going to operate, this is the man or the woman that God is going to use, you just might be in for a very big shock. Are you hearing me? That God just doesn't operate that way. He tends to look away. As a matter of fact, when Samuel, the prophet, went to the house of Jesse to anoint a king for God, as he got in there, the Bible says that he saw the sons. He told Jesse, he said, bring your sons because God has picked one of them. Bring your sons and let me see them. God didn't tell him which one it was. God just said, go to the house of Jesse. Again, the prophetic operates differently. So sometimes you wonder and say, why is that man, you know, why is he operating the gifts of the Spirit and he did not know this? Are you getting what I'm saying? How come he didn't know this or know that? God has his ways. Man is not God. Okay? So how come God sent the prophet to the house of Jesse, but he didn't tell him which son? So why didn't he just walk in there and say, look, Jesse, where is David? You know, God told me you have a son called David. God wants to use him. Why did he walk in there? And he said to Jesse, he said, bring your sons. And Jesse brought his sons, and it was so bad that Jesse did not even bring David among his sons. They said, bring all your sons, and he left David out. And as soon as Jesse saw the sons, he saw the firstborn son, Eliab, and he said, surely. That's the way the prophet spoke. He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely. And as soon as he said that, God spoke to him, and he said, no, this is not the one. And then he went down the line, and God kept saying, this is not the one, this is not the one. Why didn't God just tell him which one? Why go through, this is not the one, this is not the one, this is not the one? I'm just saying, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said the operations of the gifts of the Spirit are subject to God's operations. It's not subject to the man who is being used by God, as it were. So why didn't God just tell him which one? But God took him through that routine of saying, this is not the one. And eventually he looked at all of them and none of them was it. So you can imagine the prophet's confusion. Then he stopped and he looked at Jesse and he said, do you have any other sons? Because he had to say to himself that, I thought I had God. You know, now I've gone through all of them and God says, no. He said, do you have any other sons?
And the man said, oh, yes. there's one guy somewhere at the back. We didn't even call him. When they said, my sons, we didn't even call him. And then he said, fetch him. He said, for we will not sit down until he comes. And as soon as he walked in, God said, this is the man, anoint him. And then he says what? What he told him was instructive. God said, it is man that looks on the outward, but I look on the heart. Are you with me? That's why only God can be God. Okay? So God has a way. He chooses the most unlikely. And that's why I'm talking about unlikely candidates. So as we look at the birth of Jesus, God was, from the very get-go, God had a plan, and God was putting together that family tree. He had spoken from the book of Genesis when he said to the serpent, and he said, the son of a woman will bruise you. The son of a woman. He was talking about Jesus right from the book of Genesis. So he had a plan from the get-go, and he was telling the prophet, he was telling the serpent, he said, you are in trouble. The son is coming. And then God began to plot the coming of that son. And that's what we see in Matthew chapter 1. This one, because this one, all of that intention is that Jesus is going to be born. Are you hearing me? But the interesting thing is this. There are fantastic, amazing men and women in that lineage. But there are unlikely candidates in that lineage. So first the Bible says, Perez. So I'm picking out some of those unlikely candidates now. He said Perez and Zerah were born by Tamar. Perez and Zerah were born by Tamar. That is what? Verse 3. Judah begot Perez and Tamar. Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Do you know who they are? Do you know their story? You know, Judah had children, and traditionally, you know, so he had sons. The son got married to Tamar, okay? So he was father-in-law. So when he says that Judah had Perez and Zerah by Tamar in that lineage, that is father-in-law had children from the daughter-in-law. Did you hear what I said? These are children born out of a relationship between the father-in-law and the daughter-in-law. Unlikely candidates. How could they be in there? How come God can allow such a thing? And then, of all the lineages to plot things through, why must they come through? So it's in the knowledge of the background of some of those things that you begin to have the awe of God. I say, God, how come God operates the way he does? Are you with me? So Judah had sons. His son married Tamar. And then the son died after a while with no children. Traditionally, Tamar was supposed to marry the next son. So the next son married Tamar. Okay? And didn't want to have children by the wife of his brother that he had. So he avoided impregnating her, and that annoyed God. And he died. And then there was a last child, last son, who was younger. So the man told Tamar, he said, be patient. Be patient. When my son grows, be patient. But he was afraid. He said, there's something in this woman that is killing all my sons. You understand? So all of those myths and mists politics, you call it, and this belief systems always existed. So he thought, everyone this woman marries dies. Now the last son also will marry and then we also die. So the man decided, he said, no, just wait, be patient. Let him go a bit and all that. And then the woman was waiting and saw that year after year, there was no talk of it. There was no attempt to have her be married again. And she just waited in there. So one day she decided by herself that she was going to prepare herself and stand by the roadside where her father-in-law will go, and she will be dressed and prepared like a prostitute. So she dressed up as a prostitute. And the father-in-law passed by and asked to sleep with a prostitute. which was his daughter-in-law. Are you with me? And then when he did, she became pregnant. He did not have money and order with him, enough money. And so the woman said, just give me your staff. Give me your walking stick. I'll hold that as a surety for when you send me my money. And then the man said, okay. And then when he got back home, he sent somebody there to say, oh, yeah, go and collect the thing. They said, we can't find any prostitute there. There's no prostitute there. And then later they came and they told him, he said, your daughter-in-law. She's pregnant. That woman, she has no integrity. She's a terrible woman, blah, 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 blah. And then he said, bring her. We'll deal with her. And the woman came and said, look, it's the man who owns this staff that owns the pregnancy. So she fell his hands. Have you heard you say it? And the man said, you have been more righteous than I. Are you hearing me? But that is where Zera and what's the name came from. Perez and Zama. So look at that lineage. Then you ask yourself, why in the world would God have to put that in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you still with me? Almost like, you know, when they asked a student to write an exam. CRK, Christian Religious Knowledge. And then they put the questions there, 1 to 5. And the guy looked at it, they say, answer 3. He looked from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. He couldn't answer any question. Then he looked at it, they said, okay, write on the life and times of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the guy just wrote there, he said, me? Write about my Lord Jesus Christ? I'm too small. Are you still there? So you ask yourself, why in the lineage of Jesus were these people there? I don't want to speak for too long this morning, but are you following what I'm saying? How God operates. The man God uses. There was a book by Oswald J. Smith I read many years ago, over 30 years ago. The Man God Uses. That book shaped my life. And the man or the woman that God uses is usually an unlikely candidate. Are you there? Number 2, it says Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Salmon begot Boaz, that's verse 5, by Rahab. Now, many of us might know Boaz. Boaz was a man who eventually married Ruth. How many people know Ruth or Abokoku? You know Ruth Abokoku? Yes. So the Ruth that has the book of Ruth. And the story is that what? She followed her mother-in-law. She married. They all checked out. They jackpot to another town because there was economic crisis where they were. So they jackpot to another place. Okay? And when they were there, she and another lady who married the two sons of Ruth, her mother-in-law and the husband, okay, her parents-in-law, the two husbands died. So it remained Ruth and the other daughter-in-law. The father-in-law also died. And then after some time, they heard that things were very good in the land where they left. Okay, so they came back to that land. And only Ruth came. The other daughter-in-law said, no, it's okay, I'll just stay back. I mean, the mother-in-law said, of course, don't follow me. Your husbands are dead. You can go and start a new life. But then Ruth said, I will go back. Okay? And went back with the mother-in-law. And then she got in there. And Boaz. So Boaz was the guy that was the next of kin, okay, to Ruth's family. Again, traditionally, the closest person can take over the properties and all that, including the wife. And so he wasn't really the next of kin. Boaz wasn't really the next of kin. But Boaz was a kind man and very kind to Ruth and the mother-in-law. But he had a closer person who was really the next of kin. And he said, if this person will not do it, then I will do it. So I will marry her and all of that. And as God will have it, that person did not. Refused to do it, and then Boaz married Ruth. So we know that bit of it, okay? We understand that bit of it. We find that very nice, very good story to read about, okay? But what you need to look at is that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. So that Boaz that was a good man, that married Ruth, the Bible says that Boaz was the son of Rahab. In another part, it will say the son of Rahab, the prostitute. So again, we have another prostitute. By no means am I endorsing prostitution. Are you with me? By no means. But this all, of course, these are all people that did something, you know, to seek God. But what I'm saying is that they were people that we would not have picked. Not you, not me, we would not have picked. Maybe in 1,000 years, given the chance, we would not select them. Okay? So Rahab was a prostitute, actually, if you go back and you read the Bible, was a prostitute in the land of Jericho. And in that land, Jericho was one of the toughest enemies that Israel faced when they came out of Egypt. The Bible says that Jericho was securely shut up. They closed it up, shut it up, and said, no, there's no way these people will get here. They are dangerous people, terrible people, securely shut up. But maybe that would be a digression, but I won't go there. But inside of Jericho was Rahab, who lived by the wall, by the fence. So when Joshua sent spies into Jericho to spy the land, Rahab took the decision to help those spies out. And when she helped them out, she said it was by faith. If you read Hebrews 11, you'll find that there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You'll find that there. Again, this is all speaking to the fact that it's not the outward we look at, it's the inside. We need to start getting to that place where we're not judging by the outward, just like God, where we start understanding that there's more to a man than what I can see or hear even. Are you hearing me? So, Rahab welcomed the spies, and then she told them, she said, look, this place is securely shut up, but all of us, we are afraid of you. We know that God has given you this land. We know that God is with you. We know that you are people of God, and we know that God has promised you this place, and there's nothing really we can do. All the security you are seeing are lie. We are shaking here. He said, God is with you. She said, and when you take over this place, just remember my kindness. Have mercy on me. You know, so she took sides to say, I believe God, but I don't know whether I'm worthy. She said, but so if when you come in here, spare me and my family. And he said, gather everybody you have and make sure they're in your house when we come. Because if they are not in your house, it won't be our fault. But if they're in your house, we'll make sure that they are spared. That's how come that all of Jericho was destroyed and only Rahab and her family made it out. But not only did they make it out of that place, she made it into the lineage of Jesus. Let somebody say unlikely candidate. Why? She believed God. Are you still hearing me? And then verse 6 says, and Jesse begot David the king. David, that's Matthew 1 verse 6. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been what? Wife of Uriah. What a statement. You know, if we're not in church now, you might even want to go back. If you were reading a book, you might want to go back and check it again and say, is it the correct book? The family tree of Jesus? Is it the correct book we're reading? And maybe some of you thought you came from a bad family, you know, terrible family, blah, blah. I'm not sure you have these kind of stories in your family. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not sure it's that bad yet. And even if it was, be consoled. Amen? That the family of Jesus is like yours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that despite that background, you can be great in life. Can I have an amen? He said David begot Solomon from Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. That's a very nice statement. You know, so God is a very nice God. Can I have an amen? He writes very nicely, you know, just by saying, who had been wife of Uriah? You have not told us the real story. You understand? What do you mean by had been wife of Uriah? David spied Uriah from the window, desired Uriah, slept with Uriah. It was an adulterous relationship. Then killed Uriah, Bathsheba rather. Then killed Bathsheba's husband in order to have Uriah. So after adultery, then he decided to kill the man. so that he could have that woman. And that's what God summarized and said, who had been wife of Uriah. God is a nice God. Are you with me? Christians ought to be nice people. Hallelujah. So that when you say something, you just say it nicely. I say, yeah. She who had been wife of Uriah. And then he say, what do you mean? Say, she had been wife of Uriah now. You understand? And you refuse. You are not telling all of the gory details of what that really means. Can I have an amen? So he took Uriah's wife. Then he killed Uriah so that he could have the woman permanently. Are you with me? And then that Uriah now had a son for him. The woman she first, the pregnancy, the child she first bore out of that relationship died. She now had another child by the name of Solomon. And David had many children. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why did God choose Bathsheba and the son of Bathsheba to be the one? I don't have an answer. It's what the literary people would call a rhetoric question. Are you hearing me? Perhaps the only answer is the one we have read already this morning, which is God chooses the unlikely. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. That's the only answer I have. But I don't have any other answer, because God could as well have chosen one of the other children from one of the other wives, legitimate proper wives of David. Why must it be Solomon? I don't know. Other than the fact that God wanted to send us a message that is gracious and merciful. Hallelujah. And he doesn't hold us to account of our sins forever. Can I have an amen? Are you getting anything? So there are many examples, if we run through the Bible, of unlikely candidates. But this morning I'm just looking at unlikely candidates in the lineage of Jesus, since we are speaking about, or we are celebrating the birth of Jesus today. And we are seeing the fact that this is God. This is what God stands for. Are you with me? And he's the God that picks a Moses, who was a murderer, by the way, and a stammerer. And God says, you are going to go and speak for me. And the man says, I cannot talk. You know, when Jerry Savelle was starting off and he said he was called to the ministry, said his grandmother, I believe it was, told him, say, you're a stammerer. He said, you know why Oral Roberts preaches the way he speaks? He said, why? He said, because of his name, Oral. Oral. He said, so I forgot what he said. He had to go and check the meaning of his own name. I forgot what he said he saw. And he thought, oh my God, I have serious problems. So unlikely candidates. Are you with me? You look at Peter and you say, look at everything Peter was to the church. I'm just talking about the fact that we've only looked at the lineage of Jesus, but we see this as a character sketch of who God is. So Peter was the one that God spoke to and forewarned him. Jesus told him, he said, before the cock crows twice, you are going to deny me three times. Three times, before the cock crows twice. What did Peter say? He said, along, but never. If everybody denies you, Peter, solid as a rock, I will not deny you. And then, by the time, it was small girls. You understand? It's small girls. Where they were trying Jesus, it was small girls that came there and said, this one too is one of them. Say, me. Maybe the man looks like me, but it's not me. I swear I've never seen this man before. Then another small girl says, he even speaks like them. He said, it's only because I was born in the same place that I speak like this. But this man, never. Not even his back, I've not seen before. It's even today that I was just hearing about him. When I saw people gathering, then I just came to sit here. And by the time he denied him three times, the Bible says that Jesus looked at him. Where I told you, and Peter began to cry. Yeah. You know, because one of the toughest things is to have been forewarned Are you getting what I'm saying? Is to have been forewarned and to still do the thing you were warned against. As I say that, I'm remembering many prophecies in Scripture. 1 Timothy 4, even Matthew chapter 13, and all of that. If you go through them, there are prophecies of Scripture telling us about the end times and telling us about what will happen to people. They become lovers of self and lovers of money and not lovers of God and all of that. And I say to people, you need to read those things carefully. And ask yourself, am I a fulfillment of Scripture? Is this happening to me? Am I fulfilling those scriptures that say this is what people will do in the last days? Are you there? But that's a digression. So the point is, when Peter did all of that, when Jesus arose, the Bible says he told them, he said, go and tell the disciples. And then he singled out Peter particularly. He said, and Peter. That I'm risen. Why did he single out Peter? At least he's one of the disciples. So saying, go and tell the disciples is enough. But he had to hide it and he says, and Peter. Why? Because I know Peter is dying on the inside. I know Peter has not forgiven himself. I know Peter is thinking to himself, I'm the most useless guy there is. I was one of the three that he takes everywhere and I betrayed him even after he warned me. He says, so tell Peter. Tell Peter. Tell Peter that I called his name particularly. Because I wanted him to know that I still care about him. Hallelujah. Okay, so as I begin to close, what's the real takeaway here? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So we'll read one or two scriptures. And we'll see. Because at the end of the day, the bottom line is what? Be like God. Can I hear you say, be like God? God uses unlikely candidates. Be like God. Of course, you have to take it all in context. And don't take one message like that alone and just run with it. Okay? Matthew 5:43. Are you there? It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I think Bartok was talking about this at the power convention and talking about living supernaturally. And he said, it's natural to hate your enemy, but God is asking us to live in the supernatural. Can I have an amen? He said, but I said, you love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That what? You may be sons of your Father in heaven. Remember the character sketch we just did. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, be ye perfect, which means what? Mature, just as your heavenly Father is mature. Can I have an amen? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as their children, verse 1, that is, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So the first point is this. The first lesson point is deal with people like God deals with people. Otherwise, Rahab won't make it. Otherwise, there won't be a Solomon in the lineage. Otherwise, Perez and Zama definitely can't be there. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Number two, second lesson point, and the last lesson point, is that don't write yourself off. Abi, it's write off now. Don't write yourself off. And say, is it my kind? It's ministering years ago to a young lady. I'd lived riotous lifestyle, and I would, you know, I preached to her, led her to Christ, and all of that, and I would be encouraging her. And one day she says, nah,
It's not my type. God can't use my type. I said, I've said that before too. Are you hearing me? I've said that before too. But that is God. He uses unlikely candidates. When you think to yourself, I'm such a mess. When you think to yourself, I've done things in my life I'm ashamed of. I can't even talk about them. How can God ever? I'm saying to you this morning, that's the kind of God we have. Maybe you say to yourself, you don't even know the inner battles that I have. You don't know what's going on my inside. Or I live a double life or whatever. And you are saying God loves me and you are saying God wants to use me. Absolutely, yes. Are you with me? Absolutely, yes. When I listen to Jesse Duplantis, and he tells of, in fact, he rarely tells of his past life. But Jesse Duplantis is a worldwide evangelist today. But he will tell you he was a rock and roll superstar. And that if you talk drugs, womanizing, and all that, he says that he just can't be telling stories. But today, completely different story. In fact, you know, it was so bad, he said that when he got born again, he thought all of these things that he had, because he was a wealthy person, rock and roll, blah, blah. He said he thought to himself that all of these are products of sin. So he needs to give it all away. He said, so he gave away all his money. Now, he didn't know any better. He just thought, look, this is all sinful money. If I'm starting with God, I better get rid. He said, so he gave everything away. He became broke and started again with God. Are you with me? And there are many, even in the country here, that had very bad backgrounds. There used to be an armed robber. As an evangelist now. You know, and the man, I remember one of the most notorious stories I ever heard about him was how they went to a place where they had a naming ceremony. So they went in the evening, they had done naming ceremony and party that day. They went there that evening and they sliced the baby. But he's an evangelist today in this country. And we say, how can he be an evangelist? Because we are dealing with God. Are you hearing me? There's another man who's a pastor. I think I've mentioned him before. He's a pastor in this city. And he used to be with Fela. And he tells the story. When he tells his testimony, he says, I think, if I remember it correctly, he said he joined 7 chords. And that he learned to play musical instruments supernaturally. But that everywhere as he traveled all over the world, he said he joined 7 chords. And that he used to be the one, when people come and say they are doing open ear crusade and all that, he said they will go there and beat them. That there was one they beat, they took the drum, that he collected the drums and took it away. That Shela's Fela Shrine area, the original place. He said when he got saved, he took drugs and all that. He said he was just tired of life. He rented a hotel room and he just loaded himself with drugs for the weekend. He thought he would even just die. He said, but he didn't die, and he woke up and he saw a tract, and he read it and gave his life to Christ. Says so he looked at the back of it, he saw the name of the church, then he traced the church. Went there, knocked in the vicarage, saw the pastor, spoke to him, and told him this is what happened to him. And the pastor took him in. Says so he stayed with the pastor. He said when he first moved in with the pastor, people came to warn the man that it looks like you don't know the person that you just allowed into your heart. He will kill you. He said he used to go armed robbery. So it's not just music. He said, armed robbery, they used to do many things. And so people want the pastor. He said, they'll kill you. He's a pastor today. Are you there? So what's your own story? Are you an unlikely candidate? That's what God specializes in. Hallelujah. He specializes in using the unlikely, taking away all of that shame, taking away all of that fear, and using you in a way that you can't imagine. However, you will have to submit to God, yield yourself to God, and God will use you. Can I have an amen? The beautiful thing is that we are now in the lineage of Jesus. From here now, when you trace your own lineage back, you should trace it to Jesus. Amen. But then don't betray the lineage. Hallelujah. So just like we have stories about these people, from that point on, their stories were good. Okay? Make sure your story is good from now on. Can I have an amen? Let's stand on our feet this morning.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he owns and life.
You know, as we sang that, I have a word for somebody. You are worried about that future, and you are thinking that there are people who have determined that you will not be this or be that or be anything or whatever. But God is saying to you this morning that forget all of that. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you are now, he says, I will make you. I will make you what I want you to be. I will put you where I want you to be. I will change your story as only I can. Can I have an amen? I will give you that glorious testimony because I'm God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.
Because he lives, I can face you more. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he owns my future.
My life is worth living just because he lives.
Because I know he owns my future, and life is worth a living just because he lives.
So Father, we thank you because you are the author of our stories. Thank you, because we know that your thoughts towards us are of good and not of evil, to give us a hope and a future. Thank you, Lord, because indeed our testimonies are good, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, because the stories about us will be great and amazing and glorious in the name of Jesus. Thank you, because the devil can't have his way in our lives in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, because we win. Because in Christ Jesus we triumph. We give you praise. We give you glory. Thank you because there's healing. There's deliverance. There's provision. All available in Christ. For all of the promises of God in him are yes and amen. So as we celebrate Christ this morning, we give you praise because every need represented here is met in the name of Jesus. Everybody watching, their needs are met in the name of Jesus. Thank you because discouragement gives way to encouragement. Thank you because lack gives way to provision. Thank you because confusion gives way to direction. In the name of Jesus, sickness gives way to health. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise and glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.